restorative, and hearing those hundreds and thousands of year old chants in Hebrew is restorative to our soul, and the Word of God is restorative for us. So let's just dive in today. You know, usually if you have your cards and you've been following along and going through this year in the book of Matthew, it's been really a tremendous study, I think, for so many people, including myself. Many weeks we go through like three or four verses, and it's all we can do to get through three or four verses. This week, a little different. This week, we're gonna survey two chapters, which is kind of a different shift. But I think, you know, when I was putting together how to break up this book over a year, there was some logical divisions and logical themes and the way it was structured. So just kind of trust me on this one. We're going to go through it. We're going to go through it relatively quickly today. But what we have as we begin, and it's chapters 8 and 9, what we have as we begin those chapters is a shift in the book of Matthew. The first four chapters of the book were introductory chapters, you know, introduction. We've gone through those. They were really powerful to lay that foundation. Chapters 5 through 7, which we spent many weeks going through, were instructive for us. They were Yeshua outlining his teachings to us, our rabbi giving us his teachings. You know, imagine, as I said many times, if you're by the Sea of Galilee and you're listening to his words, you're listening to the words of life. He's teaching Torah, but he's showing us how we can apply Torah to our lives, how we can bring that bigger meaning and really the idea of what God has always wanted for us with his word. Now we shift again, and we get to chapters 8 and 9. And, you know, after he's given us his teachings, which is 5, 6, and 7, the next two chapters, and of course God lays it all out specifically the way he does it. The next two chapters really show us, after we hear the words from the Lord, show us the power and authority of the Lord. So what these two chapters show us is that Yeshua can back it up with power, with authority. He shows the power to forgive people in these chapters. He shows the power to heal people. And you, if you've read through the chapter, there's many miracles that happen. He's healing all sorts of people. But he also doesn't stop there in these chapters. He then turns it around to us and says, you people, you and me, we have a role to play in this. We have a role to walk after Messiah Yeshua as his followers. We have a role to walk after him and do the work that he has called us to do in him to accomplish his purposes on earth. This is what it's all about. So now I want you to turn, we'll go to the first scripture today, and it's not Matthew 8, 1, it's Matthew 9, 1. So again, we're going to be surveying, going around, but there's some real themes here in these two chapters. Matthew 9, verses 1 and 2, we'll begin there. And this is Yeshua. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Yeshua saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. So, saying that was, your sins are forgiven, saying that was quite controversial, really controversial. Because Yeshua didn't just heal the paralytic. You know, he's doing all these miracles, showing the power and the authority of him as Messiah. He wasn't just healing the paralytic. He said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. He's going above and beyond. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. We know through Scripture, through the Tanakh, that only God and God alone, has the power to forgive. So this was controversial, and this was like, wow, that Yeshua said this. Your sins are forgiven. Isaiah 43, 25 tells us this, and this is talking about God, capital L-O-R-D, right? God the Father. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So God the Father is the forgiver of sins. We saw it throughout the Torah. He established a way to be atoned for your sins, the blood sacrifice found in the temple and the sacrificial system. And here's the thing. He didn't just stop with even healing him. He didn't even stop with healing him. He went further and forgave him. Now, there's an interesting thing here. The Moody Bible Commentary has a great quote on this. I'm going to quote this about the paralytic. Quote, the paralytic needed physical healing. We all know that, right? He couldn't walk. The paralytic needed physical healing, but his greater need was spiritual, end quote. I love that, and I wanted to put that quote in. You and I need all sorts of physical healings in our lives. You and I have aches and pains. I'm getting to the age where I have aches and pains. Yes, I don't want to admit it, but I do. You and I have a lot of physical problems, illnesses, ailments, whatever you want to call it. And we need all sorts of physical healings in our lives. But we're not only broken physically. We are people that are broken spiritually. It's even deeper than that. And we're broken spiritually because of sin. And through Yeshua, we have forgiveness of sins and restoration with the Father. This is how powerful him saying, your sins are forgiven is. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Yeshua, of course, and I don't even have time to go into this, but Yeshua, of course, by making that statement, your sins are forgiven, is equating himself in power and authority to God. Okay, this is far beyond what all these other false prophets, false messiahs were doing. Because we know at this time there was many false messiahs walking around Israel, garnering followers, trying to wipe out the Romans, whatnot. But we know that Yeshua came in power and authority with even the power to forgive sins. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How beautiful is that? Point number one, Yeshua has the power to forgive us. Yeshua doesn't just say, you know, get up and walk. He says your sins are forgiven, both physically and spiritually. Yeshua has the power to forgive us. Now, you may be sitting here, you may be watching online, you may be thinking to yourself, I am beyond forgiving. I am beyond forgiveness. I've done too many bad things in my life. I've really hurt this person. I've really hurt myself. I've really made a wreck of my life and other people's lives, right? You may be saying that. I'm beyond forgiven. God can't forgive me. I've done too many bad things. But God doesn't put a qualifier on it when he says, get up, your sins are forgiven to us. He doesn't put a qualifier on it. Yes, I forgive you, but that was that one thing you did to that person that was so bad, it screwed them up for the rest of their life. He doesn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven. That does not mean, however, we have to always say this because it's so true, it doesn't mean that there are no consequences for our sins and our actions. It doesn't mean that there are no scars from the hurt that we've caused ourselves or the hurt that we've caused other people. Example, if you kill somebody, you can't just go before the judge and say, I'm a changed man, judge. Let me tell you, I've got, you know, Yeshua in my heart. He'll say, that's wonderful, but we're going to take you to the cell now. You may even go on death row, get the death penalty. You may have repented. You may have changed your life and transformed your life for the Lord, but there's consequences to your actions. And it's not simply restoration of the physical. Far too often in this world, we think if we accept the Lord or we do the right thing, that everything's going to go great, meaning everything in the physical. We're going to have money. We're going to have whatever. We're going to have a great job, a great family. That's physical stuff. God does something even bigger for us. He forgives us spiritually. It's a spiritual thing. It really all goes back to that. So forgiveness is not just restoration of the physical, and many times it can be, though. Forgiveness is restoration of the spiritual between us and God. Okay, let's continue. Now I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. We'll keep going. The power and the authority of Yeshua. Remember that. He's told us all about the Torah and his words. Now he's demonstrating how he's the real deal and the one that can tell us how to live for God. Matthew 8, 1 through 3. When he came down from the mountain, that's of course Yeshua, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, this is a second demonstration of Yeshua being completely different than all the other prophets and false messiahs. All completely different than even the greatest of sages, Hillel and Shammai and all the rest of them. Because he was reaching out his hand and touching a leper and healing a leper. The two chapters we're looking at today are all about healings, as I mentioned. I'm just going to give you the list of people that were healed in these two chapters. Number one, a centurion's son, not Jewish. Number two, Peter's mother-in-law, Jewish. Number three, demon-possessed people, the general masses, a paralytic who we mentioned earlier, a synagogue official's daughter, an ill woman with a blood discharge for 12 years, two blind men, a mute man, and a leper. All those people, okay? Now, I think it's no coincidence that Yeshua takes two chapters and does all these healings throughout the socioeconomic spectrum, throughout the old to young spectrum, and throughout the Jew to Gentile spectrum. Here's what he's saying. I can heal anybody and everybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what background you came from. I don't care what your ethnicity, your skin tone is. I don't care. I can heal you. And he's healing all of these different people. But the leper is really what we need to focus on for a few minutes, because this was a real, like, what is he doing thing. We got to remember that. Turn to Leviticus chapter 13. The leper's healing is really powerful, and I think it showed people something. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there's an outline of how Israel, the nation, ancient Israel, was to handle leprosy. Two chapters worth of this stuff. I mean, sometimes when you read this, it's like, you know, here we go again. He goes on and on. It is a lot of content about leprosy, which, of course, really wasn't leprosy. I've spoken about this before. Leprosy, what we think of today, is called Hansen's disease, and it's a separate disease. It's not this leprosy. This leprosy was a group of skin ailments known as tsara'at. Tsara'at. And here's the interesting thing about tsara'at. Leprosy, or we'll call it leprosy for lack of a better word, but tsara'at was a physical condition, but tsara'at was a spiritual condition as well. So it's interesting, he picks a leper who had tsara'at, and he is healing him in this way. The person who had tsara'at was totally and completely outcast from Israel. Totally and completely. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Let's read a couple verses about this. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This is a physical and spiritual skin condition. Let's just say it's a physical and spiritual condition that renders him an outcast, shut out from the community, essentially shut away from God. There is a physical separation here because no one was supposed to touch a leper. No one was supposed to go near a leper. And by healing the leper, Yeshua, by touching the leper, by going near the leper, by healing the leper, Yeshua was saying that he, more than anybody else, has the power to heal. Point number two, Yeshua has the power to heal us. Listen, if he can heal a leper, he can heal you. He can heal me. Not only physically, but we're talking spiritually here. That's why he picked the leper, I think. Tsara'at is a physical as well as a spiritual condition. Yeshua has the power to heal us. There were specific signs that the people would have to look for in the Mashiach, okay? The concept of Mashiach had been there in Israel. The idea of what the Mashiach could do was there in Israel. People knew. People knew 2,000 years ago what to look for in a Messiah. And one of those signs was specifically healing, and specifically healing a leper. That was a messianic sign, okay? But healing in general. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Isaiah 53, 5. According to the earliest rabbinical sources, Isaiah 53 did speak of Messiah. Today, it's not known that it speaks of Messiah in traditional Judaism, but even in the Talmud, it talks about how it's attributed to the Messiah. So the early rabbinic sources talk about Isaiah 53 of the Messiah and the role Messiah, some of the roles Messiah has. And listen to Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is Yeshua. Yeshua died on the tree. We know this. He was crucified, and by him dying on the tree, our sins are forgiven. And he has the power to heal us, not only physically, but spiritually too. Amen to that. Okay, go back to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to go to verse 21. Yeshua is providing immense amount of healings, showing power, showing authority to forgive us of sins, to heal us of our sins, to heal us spiritually. But what about us? What does God expect in all of us? We have a role to play, right? I mean, we always talk about God as everything, and he's our healer, he's our redeemer. We look to him, we don't have any strength but him. Yes. However, it doesn't give us an excuse to sit back and just let God handle it all, right? Just sit back and chill. Because we have a role. And Yeshua, in these two chapters, is showing the people, you have a role. Just as I have this role, and I've just explained to you what I do in my role, you, all of us today even, have a role to play. He says, and let's turn to Matthew 8:21, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22. He's doing all these miracles. He's healing all these people. People are coming to him, and one of them comes to him, and this is what happens. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Yeshua said to him, follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. If you're like me, and I've sort of had trouble with these verses over the years, because I think to myself, that doesn't sound right. You know, the disciple, it sounded reasonable that the disciple could first go bury his father before giving his life to the Lord and following the Lord and doing all that, right? You would think that would be a reasonable request of Yeshua. After all, we're told to honor our father and mother, right? We read that. That's in the Ten Commandments. That's pretty basic. But this is an interesting passage because this is a great example of you can read the word face value and really not understand what you're reading if you don't understand the context and if you don't put a couple of things together. So let's go through that. We have to understand, first of all, in Judaism that the burial and the mourning process was traditionally and still is given great weight within Judaism. Okay? Great weight. It is said that burial and the process of burial takes precedence over almost everything else in Judaism, including daily prayers and even studying the Torah. The burial and mourning process consists of, there's process steps here, right? When someone dies in your family, there's a 7-day period of mourning called sitting Shiva, right? Shiva is the word 7 in Hebrew. So there's a 7-day process, and you know, if you've ever gone to someone's house as they're mourning, or if you've ever mourned before, when you sit Shiva, people come and attend to you. You put, you know, cloth over the windows, you tear a piece of clothing. It's a time of mourning, but it's an intense time, 7 days. You don't do anything else but you mourn. Everything else suspends in Judaism. But the mourning process extends up to 11 months after death. And every day in those 11 months, traditionally speaking, and it's still done today, every day for 11 months, you say the mourner's Kaddish. And it's a period of mourning. You're focused on remembering that lost relative. You're focused on mourning for them. With that said, now we can start to understand a little bit more about the passage. But I love how David Stern, in his commentary on the New Testament, he has a very interesting explanation for the disciple. Okay? Stern says that the father of the disciple, remember he says, let me go bury my father, Yeshua. Stern says that the father of the disciple is not actually dead. He's not dead yet. If he was dead, what would the son be doing? Sitting Shiva, spending time mourning. Everything else is suspended but the mourning process. So the father wasn't even dead. The disciple was saying, let me first go and live my life. Let me first go and eventually my father will die. Eventually I'll get his inheritance. And I will get around to following you once I've done all the things that I want to do in my life. Once everything's played out the way it should play out. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to, you know, rush into something and miss my life. So the disciple was saying, let me just go live my life first. I'll get around to following you someday, Yeshua, when I'm ready, when it's convenient for me. Now, turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34 says this, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Yeshua, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what Yeshua was saying to the disciple was, you need to deny yourself and your own version of your life, what you want of your life, your dreams, your hopes, your goals, what you think should happen with your life, and you need to submit your life to the power and authority of the Messiah. That's what he was saying. Point number three, we must become followers of Yeshua. Being a follower means you lead some, you're led by somebody, right? If you're a follower, you're not a leader. The word doesn't say become admirers of Yeshua. You know, I'm sure the disciple admired Yeshua a lot. The word doesn't say become a fan of Yeshua. Whenever, you know, when I was a kid, I used to have, you know, posters in my room. I was a fan of whatever band was out there. Did anybody ever have posters in their room? And, you know, whatever. And if you're a fan of sports, you have the collector cards and all that stuff. It's not enough to be a fan of Yeshua. When you were a follower of Yeshua, when you are a follower of Yeshua, or when you were a disciple of a rabbi, you studied everything that the rabbi taught you. You dropped everything in your life and you left your family and you went and studied under the rabbi. There is a, I'm going to read a quote here. This is from one of the Talmudic tractates, and it's from what's called Pirkei Avot, and that means Ethics of the Fathers. It's basically like Proverbs, okay? It's got all these proverbial sayings for us in our lives. But when you studied under a rabbi as a disciple, you studied the rabbi in thought. You learned how to think like the rabbi. You studied the rabbi in deed. You learned how to act and react like the rabbi. And this Pirkei Avot quote says this, let your house be a meeting place for sages or rabbis. Sit in the dust of their feet and with thirst drink in their words. You know, back then, they didn't have nice, you know, floors and carpets and stuff. They had dust on their floor. Have you ever seen the synagogue in Jamaica? Have you ever seen a picture of the synagogue in Kingston, Jamaica? It's a beautiful synagogue, but the floor is all sand. It's pretty cool. It's like really unique. Imagine sitting there and you're so close to the rabbi that the dust and the sand is getting all in you because you're that close to studying, to learning, to trying to emulate the rabbi. You're denying your own self, devoting your life to the way that the rabbi says to do it rather than the way you should do it. Isaiah 48, 17. We have to allow the Lord, go to Isaiah 48, 17. We have to allow Yeshua to lead. That means we don't get to lead. We have to become followers of Yeshua. Isaiah 48, 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. He's going to lead us. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about where should I go next? What should I do? How should I figure this one out? We need to follow behind the master, follow behind the rabbi, learn to think like him, learn to act like him, have him lead us in the way that we should go. That means we have to become his followers. Back to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to go all the way to the end of the passage, verses 35 and to 38. This is the last few scripture verses in the passage today. Matthew 9:35. And Yeshua went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is a powerful few verses. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Yeshua came to save everyone that would receive him. He came to save the lost. He came to save the brokenhearted. And here is the thing. We're all lost. We're all brokenhearted. We all have physical problems, sure, but we all have spiritual separation from God because of original sin. So we're all broken. We're all sinful. We have sinful nature. And we are the harvest. The whole world of souls is the harvest. And there's a lot of harvest out there. We're called, as followers of Yeshua, to go out in it, to show people the love of Yeshua. But what does that mean? That requires us to work. That requires us to get up, to labor, to be the hands and feet of the Lord. Now, there is a super cool scripture that I found about this, and I want to share it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In our daily lives, in our sphere of influence, you may have influence over a couple of people in your life. You may have influence over hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people. I don't know. You may be very influential in your job, in your whatever. In your sphere of influence, God asks us to go out and work for him. And listen to the verbiage and the imagery here. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Messiah always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We go out, and when we work for God, we're not working for God so that everybody could say, look how awesome that guy is working for God. Look how talented that person is. Look how they can play the piano. Look how they can preach the word. Look how many things that they can do. You know, sometimes we get all excited because look at what we're doing for God. You know what we're doing? We should be going out and spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him and not us. You and I should be going out and working so that the knowledge of God goes everywhere. We're the ambassadors for Messiah Yeshua. That requires, though, going out, stepping out, doing work for God. Point number four, we're called to work for God. We're called to work for the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Last scripture today. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Sometimes, you know, we go out and we're working for God and then we get a little discouraged because, you know, we still have problems in our life. And we say to ourselves, am I really being effective for God? I've got some glaring planks in my eye, right? Am I really effective for God? I'm not really that talented, or I really don't do a lot. Look at the people I'm influencing. It's like nobody, you know? Many of us feel like that. We have no right or no need, but really no right to feel ashamed because, yes, we're imperfect. That's part of our testimony. He's going to take imperfect vessels and show a perfect God. If we were perfect, everybody's saying, look at this person. He's so perfect following God. But no, they're going to say, yeah, he's screwed up like me. And he's going to show me about a perfect God. So don't be ashamed. Go out there and rightly handle the word of truth. The Lord doesn't need you and I to do anything. He can make the rocks cry out and work for him. But he wants us to work for him, with him. Every single one of us has a role to play, and every single one of us has giftings. You and I need to look for the ways that God can use us. Okay? It may not be in a traditional way. You may not be, you know, great as a musician. You may not be great teaching people in Shabbat school, but there is something God can use you for. There is a way that you can be the hands and feet of Yeshua. Maybe it's just listening. You know, some people have the gift of listening. You ever had that known that person? Well, you can just go to them and tell them anything because you know and you can trust they'll listen and they'll respect you and they're not going to judge you. That's a gift, let me tell you. Even if all you could do is just sit back and listen to people, that's a gifting and that's working for God. Find the ways that you can do that. It may be just praying for someone, praying for the community, praying for the synagogue, praying for each other. But sometimes it means going out and be the hands and feet of Yeshua. This requires wisdom. This requires discernment. This requires being in sync with the Word of God and the Ruach, the Spirit of God, to understand how we're supposed to go out and work for God. Because if we go out on our own without God's fragrance all over us, we're going to fall on our faces, aren't we? We're going to end up making it worse than if we go out in the fullness and knowledge of him, just empty vessels ready to be to use our giftings that he's given us for his glory. So there's ways that we can give and do and pray. And as we close our service, I want to just take a minute. We've talked about it a little bit today, but I just do want to have, there's something we can do as a community. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there, right? Let's, in unity, pray now. And, I mean, you turn on the news, and what are we seeing the last few days? Let's be in prayer for that country, that war-torn country now in Ukraine. They're not perfect, but you know what? They've been invaded, and we need to pray for the people there. Pray for their safety physically. Pray for their safety spiritually. That they would open their hearts up to the Lord, and that God would do some miraculous things, as I know he's already doing. So let's be in unity for that and close in prayer now. Lord, God of Israel, we know you're the God of all the earth, and Lord, we do pray for Ukraine right now. We know, Lord, there's wars and fighting going on everywhere, but this is so in the forefront, Lord, and this is so crazy right now. We pray for wisdom and discernment for the leaders and the president and all those there. We pray, Lord God, that you would supernaturally just break the chains of the enemy here. We pray, Lord God, that you would protect supernaturally your people over there. There's many believers over there. We've seen videos of them just rejoicing, even in the midst of impending war. We pray for the Jewish people over there. We pray for Holocaust survivors, those that really, it's hard for them to get around to. They're vulnerable, the most vulnerable. We ask, Lord God, that you would move amongst them, that you would supernaturally protect them, Lord, and provide for them in this time. We pray that people, aid workers can get in, that people can get out, Lord God. We lift up the whole situation to you, and we ask you, Lord, to just protect them in your name. We thank you, God. Even if we can't go over there, what we can do is we can pray as a body in unity. And we know there's many synagogues praying right now for the people of Ukraine and for that country. So we lift them up to you, Lord God, today. We pray that they would see you today. God, we thank you for all that you're doing, even in our little lives today. We pray that your power and your authority would be seen in our lives. Not only with physical healings, but with spiritual healings. That our testimony would be sure. That we could say to people, look, I was like this, but now God has made me like this. That's the testimony. And Lord, show us our role to be followers after you and to work for you. Give us opportunities, even this week, even today, Lord, to work for you in small ways and in big ways. Use us as your vessels today, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Messiah's mighty name, amen and amen.